Howard read the good portion of the second chapter of Ephesians. I'm going to continue on with just a little bit. But now in Christ Jesus, it's in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, containing in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And it goes on and on and on. And wonderfully so. But it says that he hath made both one. In that I see, not only did he make the atonement for his people of the Jewish nation, but he also made the atonement for and the offering to God for his people in the Gentile nation. That's where he made both one. And when it says he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, he's talking about the differences between the Gentiles and the Jews. How that there were none of the Jewish people that were supposed to have anything to do with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had nothing to do with the laws and the ordinances of God as far as blessings of God's Word. But I think also that that middle wall of partition that separated us goes farther than that. I think he's made reference to the veil that was in the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. And, you know, when he said it is finished, the veil of the temple was rent in half. The Bible says in twain, that means in two pieces. I believe it's from the top to the bottom. That means it started in glory and it reached all the way down to us. Now, concerning those things, you have to talk about the priesthood of Christ. But also, you have to talk about the kingship of Christ. So I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm sorry, the end of chapter 6. Now God is giving a message to His people of the Hebrew nation here by the hand of Paul the Apostle. And he says, in verse 16 of chapter 6, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel. That means that it's unchangeable. It's not only unchangeable, but that the purpose of God is permanent. It's done and done. It's sure. And this sure counsel of God was confirmed by something, and that something, what the Bible says, it was an oath. And God was willing more abundantly to show you, as an heir of promise, the immutability or unchangeable or permanent nature of His counsel or purpose. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Do you think God lies to you? Do you think God is a liar? If you don't think God is a liar, then you know that He is true. And you know that whatever He says is true, whatever He says is true, and it is amen and amen. And if you believe that, then you must believe all the things contained in God's Word. For God's Word is true. God does not lie to His children. Just on a practical note, I work with people all the time, parents, that lie to their children. And we can take this example and use it in opposition to God. And the example is that the parents will say, if you do that, then this is, you'll get a spanking. And the kids do it. And the parents don't give them a spanking. They're lying to their children. We've got to stop lying to our children, because God does not lie to His. God lays down the law. He laid down the law, and when His people, His chosen nation that was on the earth, when they didn't do what God said, God did not withhold the punishment from them. When they followed what God said, God blessed them as He said He would. When they turned away from God, God turned away from them as He said He would. God does not and will not lie, cannot lie to His children. He cannot lie to anyone, for that matter. So we have to, I know that we ought to follow the example of God in not lying to our children. But He says, He's not the immutability. It's impossible for God to lie. And He confirmed that that's part of the confirmation and the oath that God gave. And remember that God can't lie. That we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Even Jesus, made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now let me ask you a question. What hope could you have outside of Jesus Christ? What would you expect? If it were not for Jesus Christ, there would be no hope. There would be nothing to expect were it not for Jesus Christ. And you want to talk about the oath that God gave us to confirm His counsel. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God's acceptance of the sacrifice, that's a confirmation, and the resurrection of Christ, that's the confirmation to you that God, who cannot lie, gives you, and on that basis, you have hope. You have hope based on Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews is difficult for us to understand. One reason why is because you and I did not grow up in a Jewish home under Jewish traditions and understanding all of the things that were brought up, that they were brought up in. All the shadows and laws that they had. It's hard for us to understand some of the things that Paul talks about here. But I'm going to sum it up for you and tell you that everything that those Jewish homes taught their children, all the laws that God gave them, all of the purifyings and washings and all of those things are accomplished in Jesus Christ. And now, He's broken down the middle wall of partition. And you don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats no more. Aren't you glad that we don't? Aren't you glad that we don't, every time we make a mistake, we don't have to bring something to the priest and give it to him and say, "This is because I treated my brother bad. Or I lied to my sister. I wounded a friend." And I heard them. Did you? Every time that they broke God's law, they had to bring a sacrifice to the priest, and he had to offer it to God on his behalf, on your behalf. I tell you what, I'd have to be a rich man because I'd have to have a lot of goats and a lot of bulls and a lot of pigeons and a lot of doves and a lot of those things, because I would be constantly either coming back from the temple or going to the temple to offer something because of my transgressions. Because I wounded people. I'd have a straight path to it. I wouldn't be able to work and do a job because I'd be on my way carrying a lamb down there so that they could offer something for me because I had transgressed God's law. Aren't you glad we don't have that kind of system of worship today? God changed that. You know why He changed it? Because the Bible says in Hebrews, He provided some better thing for us. And the New Testament that we have made the old ready to wax old and vanish away, the Bible says. Aren't you glad that those sacrifices and the system of sacrifices and having someone go to God on your behalf is gone? Aren't you glad of that? We don't have priests today, so to speak, that hold that office. We have a high priest. But you know, we also have a king. Who's our king? The Bible says Jesus Christ is the prince of the kings of the earth. It means He's over all of them. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I kind of want to talk about kings and priests for a little while. Y'all have seen pictures of kings, and yet we know nothing about what a king is. Why? Because we've never been under the rule of a natural king. None of us have. None of us have understood what it's like to be under supreme authority in our natural lives. We understand what our government does, and it's a representative government. But we have no idea what it's like to be at the mercy of one man. One man. A king. Look at this. In verse chapter 7 of Hebrews, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." What's a king about? A king's job is to provide daily judgments for the welfare of the people. The king is, his purpose is to take and fortify the walls of the kingdom, to be over the protection of the people, to be over the providing for the people, protecting them, making sure that they have enough to eat, making sure that their sanitation is okay, making sure that the kingdom runs smoothly, and when things go wrong, he fixes it. That's what a king does. You know how busy a king is? Constantly hearing people that have a problem. Coming to him, say, "King, we got a problem down here in this sector and in this quadrant over here, and there's an uprising, and this is what the uprising's about." That's the king's job, to fix that problem. "King, we've got the backed up sewage system way over on this quadrant. What are you going to do about it?" Okay, let's go talk about it. A king is busy all day long conducting the judging the natural affairs of how the kingdom is run. And what does the priest do? The priest, what he does is he takes and is a mediator, really, between God and man. That's what a priest is. A priest, because if you were a Jew, you would understand what a priest was, because you had to go to him in order for him to make a sacrifice on your behalf. You could not do that by yourself. It was not allowed for you to do that by yourself. And can you imagine how many priests there had to be? As many people as there were in Israel bringing sacrifices to you for their transgressions of the law, and you constantly, daily, you know how, it would be like working in a slaughterhouse every day, all your days of your priesthood. Can you imagine? Living really in a slaughterhouse. Have y'all ever been to a slaughterhouse? I have. It don't smell good. There's a lot of blood in there. A lot of death in there. Stinks. That's what these priests did. They took those sacrifices, they skinned them, they killed them, they offered the blood to God. They had a place. Can you think about it? I mean, they had drains in the temple so that all the blood would go out because it could not stay. Can you imagine? Daily doing that. How much time do you think that a king would have to do a priest's job? How much time do you think that a priest would have to do the king's job? Couldn't happen. It's an impossibility. So God set His counsels and said, you natural kings in Israel, you natural kings have no portion being a priest. None. None whatsoever. But before that, there was a man, and his name was Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. And I'm not going to talk about who Melchizedek was or any of that kind of stuff, but I just want you to see the impossibility of being a king and a priest. There's no way for that to be done. And God said, you're not going to do that in my kingdom, among my people, in my natural kingdom of Israel. And then there was a king. Y'all know who I'm talking about in the first fifth or sixth chapter of Isaiah. What does it say? In the year that King Uzziah died, right? It's that same King Uzziah that's in 2 Chronicles. I want to go over there. You can turn there because I'm going to read a good bit. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Let's look at a king that tried to do both. We'll start in chapter 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to talk about it. You can stay there and if you want to read some of it. But you know what King Uzziah did? King Uzziah was a good man. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord prospered his hand. As long, Bible says, as long as he was little. What does that mean? That doesn't mean as long as he was young. That means as long as his attitude was one of humbleness. Okay. And he sought God in verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. God made him to prosper as long as he sought God. And he did a lot of things for the city. A lot of things for God's people. He fortified the walls. Made them stronger. He made weapons for them so that they would be protected. He built watchtowers and put bulwarks up there. Which was a thing to help them. Watchtowers out that they could see the enemy coming from afar off and warn the people. He did all those things. But King Uzziah had a problem. He started getting a little too big for his britches. Y'all know what that means. You older folks know what that means. It says that he even made in him, in verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. That doesn't mean like a combustible engine. That means like, well, it's going to tell you what it is. Invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. Have y'all ever seen those cantilever things that catapulted those big stones? That's thanks to King Uzziah. That's what he invented. King Uzziah invented those things. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. I want y'all to get this. He kind of had the same kind of attitude that King Nebuchadnezzar did, didn't he? When God told King Nebuchadnezzar, if your heart ever waxes great and you get a higher attitude of yourself than you do, I'm going to strike you down and rip this kingdom from your hands. Same exact thing happened with Uzziah. What King Uzziah did was he went in and he entered into a duty that was not his to perform. And when Uzziah went into the temple, as a king, he took on himself the priestly office and he started to burn incense to God. And then 81 of the priests, the high priest, and 80 came into the temple and said, "Hey king, what are you doing here? You can't be doing this. This office doesn't appertain to you. It's not fitting for you to be here. It's really sacrilegious for you to be here. It's against the commandment of God for you to be here." And it made him mad. He says, and they withstood, verse 18, "And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth. He got mad. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. And I'm telling you what, when you perform an action that's not your duty to perform, you transgress the law of God and it will come to you. He didn't stop being king. God took away his authority, though. God made him a lame duck king because of what he had done. You know what I see in this? I see in this the judgment of God not being partial. What did it say at the beginning of the chapter? He did right in the sight of the Lord. He was God's man. He did what was right until he didn't do what was right. And when he didn't do what was right, and he took on himself the wrong office, God ripped it from his hand. See how impossible it is to be a king and a priest at the same time? Or even at all. God's serious about that stuff. About us not being kings and priests at the same time. And yet, guess what? He made us kings and priests unto God. I'll read that for you. That's in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 5. I'm just going to read one of them. Start in verse 4. John, it's in Revelation chapter 1. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He held both offices. Jesus Christ, Hebrews says, and it goes on, it's very interesting to read, starting in, well, all of it's interesting to read, but starting in chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about Jesus Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. You'll not find what order that was in the Scriptures. There's nothing that talked about his priesthood. And I'll just give you a little tidbit. Melchizedek was king and priest to God way before God gave the law. Abraham came, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before God even set His name upon a people on the earth, He had a king and a priest named Melchizedek, and he was so great that Abraham even came and paid tithes unto Melchizedek. Y'all see how great that man was? Abraham, who all of the Jews now look to as far as their lineage, like he's the greatest, you know. Moses was great because he gave them the law, but Abraham, he was the progenitor, so they all go back to him. But I'm telling you that God goes farther back than that with His authority. And He took it all the way back, and He said, Melchizedek. And He said, now Jesus Christ's priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Greater than any of the priests called after Aaron. They couldn't be priest and king. But Jesus Christ is both priest and king. And it says that that king had to live in a leper colony. King Uzziah lived in a house over where all the lepers live. And he couldn't do no more kinging after that. I mean, he didn't take his office away, but he was a lame duck. And his son reigned in his stead. We'll go back to Hebrews 7. I was worried about having stuff to preach about today. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and then after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. As a king. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. See what he's doing? He's telling them Jesus Christ supersedes the law. Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, is better than what you think is going on in the temple. For verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of a priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them receiveth tithes of Abraham, and bless him that had the promises. And then in verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? I can't get all that. I can't go into all this today. about the kingship and priesthood of Christ. But I want to leave you with a little bit of what Peter says about us being kings and priests unto God. So turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Get that? A holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You catch that? First time he said, you're a holy priesthood. This time he said, you're a royal priesthood. A kingly priesthood. You get it? What is royalty? That means that you sit in a royal place. That means you have royal blood in your veins. That means you have authority to access all the royal blessings. That means you are able to act royal. That means you're able to, and you have all of the things that are afforded to royalty at your disposal, is what that means. What do you think the king's son has? The king's son has everything that the king has. The king's son is able to go into a closet, and if he has something that he needs or wants to do his office, he goes to the king. And he says, Father, I need this. Sure, son, here it is. If it's for the good of the kingdom and according to the will of the king. Now what do we have as kings and priests? As kings and priests, we're able to draw on the authority of our heavenly king. He's got a storehouse that we can never consume. He gave us the best robe, didn't he? That's called the robe of righteousness. He gave us that robe. And he also said that, you know, that we have crowns too. We preached about crowns here one time. He also gives us a crown of glory. We're kings and priests. But that's the kingly part. We have the ability to make decisions over our natural lives as a king. You got that? We've got that kind of duty to take care of ourselves, to provide for our family, to provide for ourselves. We've got authority over our natural things that happen to us and our decisions in a natural way. We've got that kind of authority as a king. You got it? But what about priests? What about the priestly part that he made us? Says he has made us both kings and priests unto God. Did you know you're better than every king that ever was in the Israelite nation? Do you know you have more authority than any priest that ever was called after Aaron? Did you know that? You. Everyone that is born of the Spirit of God has more authority than any priest that ever was called after the order of Aaron. You know why? Because you don't offer dead sacrifices. Their sacrifices only brought a remembrance of sin. Your sacrifices, as a living sacrifice, you offer up praises to God. I'm going to read that in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you know that you're a priest? But you're not a priest for anybody else but you. Those priests in that Old Testament, they were priests that did things on the account of other people. Those people brought their sacrifices to them and they took it to God. But you know what you do? You take and you present your body as a living sacrifice in the service of God, and you offer up spiritual praises on your own behalf. You offer up spiritual sacrifices on your own behalf to God. You present yourself for His service. You don't have to go to some other man, priest. You take it to Jesus Christ, our great high priest. It doesn't mean you go straight to the Father. You still take it to a priest, but you don't have to. You can pray for other people, and we should, and we ought to. The Bible talks about that, but I'm talking about offering a living sacrifice. You can't offer a living sacrifice on behalf of somebody else. And other people can't take their living sacrifice and bring it to you and get you to give it to God for them. You need to do that your own self, as a king and a priest to God. You know, sacrifice is going to cost you something. If it didn't cost you anything, it wouldn't be a sacrifice, would it? That's tough stuff, but it's true. Tough stuff. And I'll leave you with this. Remember that it is your duty to be both a king and a priest unto God. And it is our duty to please Him with the decisions that we make every day. It's our duty to follow His commandments. It's our duty to offer up spiritual sacrifices and praises to the King. The doors of the church are open for reception of members by way of baptism. Should any have the desire to enter in to their duty as being both king and a priest to God. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.